Welcome to the Vintage Faith Podcast. We are a Foursquare church based in Culver City, California. We're committed to taking care of our community through the teachings of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Our heart is to encounter God, equip the church, and love the city. Expect to hear sermons from our senior pastor, Matt Kladnick, as well as our guest speakers. For more info, check us out at vffchurch.com.
Hey everybody, good morning. Pastor Matt here, and I am really excited to share God's word with you today. If you are online, hey, how's it going? If you are in person, then, well, I'm preaching live to you today. This is one of our first sermons, actually in about 18 months, that I'm going to be preaching to a live group of people with real pulses and faces and smiles. And so I can't wait to be preaching live to this group of people here on Sunday morning. So if you're online, you're missing out on something really cool. That's me in person, in living color, the three-dimensional version of me. It's way different than the dimensional version of me you have in front of you on the screen. But anyways, let's just continue on our series. We are in a series called Sunday School Remix. Wicca, wicca. Yes, we love this series. This is one of our very favorite preaching series of the year. And whenever we get to summertime, we like to dust off the old felt board and start telling some Sunday school stories that you may or may not remember as you were growing up. I know for me, I grew up going to Sunday school sporadically, and instead of iPads or big flat screen TVs to help communicate Bible stories in ways that's really fun, we used a felt board. And for us, that was fun. And so I remember learning stories about David and Goliath, and I remember stories about Jonah and the whale and the prodigal son, all from a felt board. So we're going to be continuing to tell some stories using the old felt board today. And today we're going to be looking at the story of Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah was a very interesting character in the Old Testament. In just a second, you're going to see the felt board story. But Nehemiah is in the Old Testament. And the book of Nehemiah, most commentaries agree that this is probably just clippings and excerpts from Nehemiah's personal diary. So we get a very firsthand look, a very personal look at the events of Nehemiah's life. So sit back, grab your popcorn, enjoy the felt board story of Nehemiah.
Welcome to Bible Storytime with Vintage Faith. Today's story is found in the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah and the Wall. Nehemiah lived in the city of Susa and worked in the king's palace. He was his special helper, and every day Nehemiah faithfully served the king. One day, Nehemiah's brother came to visit, and he told Nehemiah some sad news about the city of Jerusalem where their family had once lived. His brother said, "The wall and the gates surrounding the city are fallen down. The people are in trouble." This news deeply troubled Nehemiah. He wanted to help, but he didn't know how. So he prayed and prayed and asked God what he should do. Later, when Nehemiah was serving the king noticed that he looked sad. He asked Nehemiah why he was so sad. And he told the king that the people in the city where he once lived has been destroyed, and the gates were torn down. The king asked Nehemiah what he wanted to do. Nehemiah prayed and asked God what he should say to the king, and he said, "Please let me go home and rebuild Jerusalem's wall and gates." The king wanted to help Nehemiah, so he allowed him to go to Jerusalem to work to repair the city. He even helped Nehemiah get lumber that he would need. When Nehemiah returned to Jerusalem, he rode around the city to see what needed to be done. Then he told the people that he had returned to Jerusalem to rebuild its walls and its gates, and he also told them he would need lots of help. People from all over helped build this giant building project, but not everyone was happy about their progress. Some people tried to ruin their efforts. However, in just 52 days, the walls and the gates were finished. The people celebrated and worshiped God because now they had a secure wall and strong gates around their city. Ezra read from the book of the law, and all the people understood and celebrated God's faithfulness. The end.
Hey, wasn't that great? Hey, the story of Nehemiah, it shows us the impact that one person can have over an entire nation when they trust God and act with obedience and courage. This is a beautiful story of what one person can do when they trust God and act obediently. But here's the thing. God might not call you to see a nation, an entire nation, renewed and restored, but I know that He has called you to be an agent of renewal and restoration wherever you go. Very few of us are going to be called by God to see a nation restored, but I think that actually all of us have been called to be agents of reconciliation and restoration and renewal to the circles of influence that God has placed all of us in. All of us have circles of influence. Maybe it's your neighborhood, maybe it's your friend group or your friends at work or your family. God has called you and commissioned you to be in that place, to be a bridge builder, not a wall builder. Now, this is the only difference you and I are having from Nehemiah. Nehemiah went to build a wall, rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, but you and I haven't been called to build walls between people, but bridges. That's the only difference in the story here. God has commissioned us to have impact and to rebuild things that are broken down. Some of this might mean relationships. Maybe God has called us to rebuild systems and structures here on this planet, governments and business. God has commissioned us to have an investment in time and resource and energy in all these different spheres of the world. And if God could do through one person to change a nation like He did with Nehemiah, I'm very curious, what could God do in your circle of influence? But you know what? The story of Nehemiah, it's actually really, really important to me. It's very timely for us as a church as well. We had our first church service, Grace and I, when we moved to Culver City back on July 1st, 2012. I scrolled in my calendar. It took me about 5 minutes, it felt like, to scroll in my calendar all the way back to 2012 to our very first Sunday over at the Tilden Building, just 2 miles away from us. But when we arrived, Grace and I, fresh off the missions field in Australia, and we landed here in Culver City with then our like 4-month-old little girl, Polly. She couldn't hardly even crawl yet. We started that church together with a small group of amazing people over at Tilden. The very first preaching series that I ever tackled as a lead pastor was to preach through the book of Nehemiah. And now, here we are, 9 years later, and I can honestly see some of these principles that I talked about 9 years ago. I can see how they are coming into fruition and how they are becoming fruitful in our ministry here in Culver City. So Nehemiah, man, it's just not an Old Testament book. It's not just a story of a guy who gets a burden, who does something courageous, who orchestrates the rebuilding of a wall. This is a story with principles that, honestly, Vintage Faith, we have built our church around some of the ideas we're going to learn about today. So in some ways, this will be new information for some of you that call Vintage Faith your home. And for some of us, man, this has been our story for a really, really long time. And what a great opportunity to remember what God has done. 9 years. Can you believe it? Just about a week ago, right? 9 years Grace and I have been here. And honestly, this is the longest that I have ever been in one place in my entire life. I grew up moving every couple of years, and I think 9 years is about the longest I ever stayed in one place at one time. So here's to 9 more years in Culver City. Amen? All right. You know, God has given us courage and wisdom to navigate some really crazy things as a church. God has given us courage and wisdom to navigate church mergers. Oh, Jesus, church mergers. He has given us creativity to start new ministries like our life groups, like the pop-up pantry, like Laundry Love. He's given us creativity to start things like the Love the City thrift store. Remember, Vintage Faithers, from us over at the Tilden days, remember the dream of starting a thrift store. It seems so big. It seems so crazy. And God had to show up to do some miraculous things, and He did. And because of that, we have faith for even greater things. Faith like for things like the coffee shop that we're working towards. In light of God's past faithfulness, it makes the current challenges seem pretty reasonable, because I've seen God open doors in the past, and I have faith that He can open doors in the future for us. But when we think about the story of Nehemiah, the courage and the bravery and the wisdom and the obedience and the faithfulness and the teamwork, Those have been values and principles that our church has formed. We've rallied around for many, many years. So many of the beautiful things that you and I get to be a part of here at Vintage Faith, it comes because we took God at His word. We realize that these aren't just words on a page to make us feel warm and fuzzy. These are marching orders to life, and not just an ordinary casual life, but an abundant life. Vintage Faith, I know we're limping out of a pandemic, but God has been so faithful. And as we lean into wisdom and courage and bravery and creativity, I can't imagine what He has in store for us. I imagine actually that He has even better things in store for us. So I would say, if you are curious about where we're going on as a church, buckle on your seatbelt. Get ready for an exciting ride. Our future is going to look as wild as our past, and I don't think I want to sign up for anything less than that. You know, these things happened for us as a church because we didn't decide to play it safe, but we're going to lean into being curious. We're going to lean into being courageous and bold. We're going to lean into wisdom. We're going to lean into our city. What would be good news to our city? Much like Nehemiah did, right? As Nehemiah heard about the city being fallen apart, he gained God's heart for that place, and he wanted to be an active participant in what God was building in that place. And we want that too for Culver City. We want to be not passive participants, but active participants in what God is building here in this city. We want His heart. We want the ache of His heart. We want His burden. We want His joy to be ours as we serve the people in our city. You know, the felt board version of Bible stories, it usually gives us this version of the story, which is like the rose-colored version. The felt board version of these Bible stories gives us this version of the story which has all the positive, all the joyful moments, but it diminishes some of the difficult times. And what I want us to do today as we look at the story of Nehemiah is we are going to talk about some of the great moments of Nehemiah's journey, but I also want us to look a couple layers below the felt board to see what was going on below the surface that made this story so great. The type and quality of change that we can express to this world, it is a direct correlation to the type and quality of change that we have allowed Jesus to do inside of us. See, here's the thing. We look at the change that Nehemiah led, and it's beautiful. But what we don't see is the change that God was doing in Nehemiah's heart all along. And what I want us to understand is that the change that God would have our church and you lead into is a direct correlation to the change that you are allowing Jesus to perform in your heart right now. See, God won't do something through you that He won't first do in you, okay? God won't do something through you which He won't first do in you. See, we don't get to just simply hand off what God is doing. We internalize it, we wrestle with it, and we express it in new ways to the world around us. In other words, God won't do through us what He hasn't first done in us. You know, family transformation, neighborhood transformation, city transformation, it can only happen as we first personally experience deep and intimate personal transformation in our hearts and our lives. What Nehemiah experienced in Jerusalem is an overflow of what God had been stirring up in him for many, many years. What God had been stirring in Nehemiah's heart. That's the story a few layers below the felt board. It's not just the walls coming up around Jerusalem. It's actually about Nehemiah's walls in his heart falling down. It's about what the areas of Nehemiah's life that he was able to surrender to God, the areas of his life that he was able to yield to God so that God could do more powerful things through Nehemiah than in Nehemiah's own strength. And I think this is the clue for you and I of what God wants to do in our city. It is what He does in us and how we express it to the world around us. Well, here's a good chance for us to pause and take a minute to have a little bit of a discussion. Here are two questions I want us to ask. Those of you online, you can type in your answers. And those of you that are in person, well, we're going to talk about it together as well. What are the benefits of a courageous faith? That's a good question to ask. What are the benefits of a courageous faith? And if you're having a hard time answering that question, answer this question. Why is a courageous faith so challenging? Take a minute to look at those two questions and talk about them amongst yourselves. Hey, let's look at a couple details from Nehemiah's story that I think would really help us understand how you and I can be instruments of change too. Number one is this. If you're a note taker, you're going to want to take a couple notes on these. Number one is be aware of what breaks God's heart. Be aware of what breaks God's heart. Let me read a couple verses to you from Nehemiah chapter 1. This is right after he heard about the status of Jerusalem. Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who has survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. What is really, really interesting about this is that news comes to Nehemiah from his brother, telling him about this people that are overwhelmed and discouraged, and Jerusalem is a far cry from the beautiful city it had been. It's laid to waste. It's been overrun. The walls have been knocked down. It's not safe anymore. It's not secure anymore. And Nehemiah hears this news, and something happens in Nehemiah's heart that honestly didn't happen in anyone else's heart. See, Nehemiah's brother wasn't overwhelmed, wasn't burdened. Nehemiah's brother doesn't hear this news, and he isn't driven to pray and to fast like Nehemiah is. Only Nehemiah is. See, what happens in this moment is that Nehemiah gains God's heart for that city. And I think you and I need to learn how to do that as well. When Nehemiah hears about the destruction of Jerusalem, it breaks his heart differently than anyone else. And what is really interesting is that no one else reacts as drastically as Nehemiah. And it's important for us to realize that what breaks your heart won't break everyone else's heart in the same way, and that's okay. This is what this really tells me, is that it is okay if your heart is broken and stirred for something that isn't shared by other people around you. If you feel alone in the burden you have for a certain people group, a certain city, a certain group of people who've gone through a certain circumstance, if you feel alone in that, that's quite all right. That's okay. That doesn't mean you're weird. It just means that you specifically have gained God's heart for that person or that situation uniquely. And this doesn't mean you're weird. This might actually mean that you're really, really special. You know, being alone in your passion doesn't negate your purpose. And I want us to hear this today. If you ever feel alone, that the ache of your heart right now is that you're the only one, that doesn't mean that your passion is weird. It just may mean that your purpose is rare. And that's a beautiful thing. You know, I'm thinking about people in our church here, and we have people who have their heart aches for different people groups in Mexico or different children who have gone through different experiences, and your heart, your burden, you ache for that thing. And if you have ever felt alone in that, I want you to know that you are in good company with Nehemiah. Nehemiah felt alone in his burden too, but God showed up and did all the heavy lifting. If Nehemiah got stuck in his feelings, he would have never been compelled to action. Nehemiah allowed these feelings to just penetrate the deep part of his heart. He fasted and he prayed and he waited and he waited and he waited. And he waited so long that he was driven to action. He realized that this wasn't a fleeting emotion that just was going to sweep in one side of his life and out the other. This moment, this news from his brother, it changed him. It changed him in a moment. And actually, it changed the direction of his whole life. He would go from being a cupbearer to the king to then being one of the rulers of this new city, Jerusalem. And I want us to be aware that at times, God wants us to gain his heart. Would we be a people so aware and so present? And this word aware is really, really important, because you and I can get so busy with so many thousands of things that are around us. I mean, you can't watch the news, you can't watch television, you can't scroll through your social media without hearing something devastating in the world around us. But what I think we miss is that we're not aware all the time. Now, all of these things around the world, they grab attention of part of God's heart. But God wants you to gain his heart for something. He wants you to have a purpose outside of your own success that you are championing with your life. You know, I think a simple prayer would be good for all of us to add into our dialogue with God. And I don't know what prayer looks like for you. Sometimes prayer for me looks like whining. Sometimes prayer looks like crying. Sometimes my prayer looks like rejoicing. But here's a simple statement that I would like you to interject into your prayer life that I think would have great impact. And it is this. You may want to write this down. God, break my heart for what breaks yours. Add that prayer to your life. God, break my heart for what breaks yours. I think that you'll have a heightened sensitivity to where God's heart is at in the middle of all the things going on around us. I have a feeling that things will jump off the page of the newspaper. They will jump off the screen of your phone. They will jump off the faces and the circumstances and the situations around you. It'll hit you differently than other people. Your heart will start to be transformed and changed. Listen to what God said to Ezekiel about this idea of our heart being changed. And God said this to Ezekiel. This is a promise that he has for Ezekiel. I think it's a promise that he has for you and I too. And he says this in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules. This is the trade, Vintage Faith. Your heart of stone traded for a heart of flesh. A heart of flesh that beats for the things that makes God's heart beat too. And not only is that the trade, your heart for his heart, it is also trading your power and your strength for his power and his strength, namely in the power of his Holy Spirit as well. This is a dynamic trade. It is an unfair trade that God would get the burden of your heart for the joy of his heart. And this is a trade that we are all open to. And trust me, I am a living example of this transformation. The things that most stir my heart today did not stir my heart 30 years ago. No, not at all. The things, the dreams, the ambitions I had at 30 years ago, at whatever, I don't know, I can't do the math, a long time ago, they just don't stir my heart now like they did then because God has given me his heart. My dreams and my ambitions for my life and for my family, for my church, for my city, they are no longer just dreams that I've wanted. They are the dreams that God has layered over my life. And I want you to walk in that as well, that you would start to trade your heart, your ambitions, your dreams for his. Number two, and if you're taking notes, here's point number two, is this: pain and progress, they go hand in hand. Pain and progress go hand in hand. You know, wouldn't it be nice if following God meant only progress? Wouldn't it be nice if following God meant only progress, joy, and peace? Wouldn't that be nice? Unfortunately, that is not what following God means, and Nehemiah is a great example of that. The story of Nehemiah shows us something quite different than only peace and joy and simplicity. No, following God and being obedient to what he has for us, there's a lot of pain mixed in along with the progress. Nehemiah chapters 4, verse 1 through chapter 6, it actually gives us this list of very painful experiences. And I'm not going to read all of them to you, but here's a couple kind of headlines of some of the pain that Nehemiah experienced in the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. He experienced mockery. He experienced conspiracy. He experienced exploitation, compromise, slander, and treachery. Yes, in the middle of all the progress of the rebuilding of the walls, there was a lot of pain. And this would be true for anyone that is following after God. There's a lot of progress, but there's sprinkled in some really painful moments as well. You know, rebuilding the walls, it wasn't a walk in the park. There was a lot of pain there. And here's something I can say at 44 that I couldn't say at 14. The most valuable things in life aren't given to us, they are earned. The most valuable things in life, they aren't given to us, they are earned. The car that my parents gave me at 17 years old, I treated much differently than the first car that I bought when I was 18 years old. When I had to earn the money and buy the vehicle, I treated that thing that I earned much differently than I treated the thing that was simply given to me. And this is because something that we earn has different kind of value to us than something that is given to us. And Jesus likens our faith to a journey like carrying the cross. Luke chapter 14, verse 27, it says this, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." What Jesus is wanting us to know, that as we bear his cross, as we come after him, as we make progress, that there's a pain to it all as well. And so, if in your relationship with God, you feel like, gosh, there's been a lot of pain moments along this journey. Maybe I'm doing the wrong thing. I want to correct that right now. If you have experienced obstacles and pain and challenge in your journey with Jesus, that is, you are par for the course. You're actually doing the right thing. If your journey with Jesus has been simple and pain-free, I don't know if you're following Jesus, because Jesus tells us it's like carrying a cross. It's like carrying a weapon. It's like carrying a weapon of destruction, wounding with us. It is this idea of being a wounded warrior moving into God's promises. That is the best picture of being a disciple of Jesus. It isn't living a pain-free, challenge-free, obstacle life. It is actually weathering these storms, having your faith and your strength increased and your resilience increased, knowing Jesus and his heart more as you progress towards the things that God has for you. That's a better picture. And that is Nehemiah's picture for us as well. Point number three, if you're taking notes here, the last point of the sermon is this: teamwork makes the dream work. Yes, this is a statement we say in my house all the time, especially when I want the kids to help pick up toys or do things around the house. Teamwork makes the dream work. And Nehemiah knew this all too well as well. Nehemiah knew that this task, the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, it was a task too big for Nehemiah. Now, if Nehemiah felt like he was the man, that God had given him this heart, he was the only one who could do this, could Nehemiah have rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem all by himself? Yes, he probably could have. It would have taken forever. It would have been exhausting. But Nehemiah knew, and I think this is one of the things that God was doing under the surface of Nehemiah's life. Nehemiah knew that if this mission is going to be accomplished, it was going to take a group effort. Not one person to accomplish this mission. It would take a team. You know, chapter 3, it tells us all the names. In chapter 3, there's this whole list of different groups of people and family that carried the responsibility for different sections of the rebuilding. Nehemiah knew that leadership isn't about doing it all on your own. Leadership is about mobilizing people for a shared mission together. And as we are a church with a beautiful mission ahead of us, that is my commission as well. We would be rallied around, we would be inspired to take on the great thing that God has for us. Not as individuals, but as a family, moving into what God has for us. Nehemiah gives this description about how the families work together. And in Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 15 through 18, he talks about how some people carried swords and protected, and some people labored. And some people carried the stone and the wood and the materials with a sword in their side. And it shows this idea of kind of supporting one another. Some defend, some build. Some carried, some protected. Some kept a watch out, some did the manual labor. This is a beautiful picture of not only how Nehemiah rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem, but this is a beautiful picture about how the kingdom of God works. Each of us bring to the table our contribution. It may be different, it may be unique, but together we can do something together that we couldn't do individually. And we need one another. We need one another. You know, the joy in serving God is that we get to do this together. If church was just me and a couple paid staff who worked really hard to make Jesus glorified in our community, it would be a brutal, brutal thing. But it is a family. It is a linking of arms between all of us together, shouldering the things that are meaningful to us as we see God's kingdom come here on earth. Being brave and courageous to do the things that God has called us to, it isn't an individual task. It is a group effort, because we are better together. We are better together because teamwork makes the dream work. Hey, as we wrap up here today, I just want to leave you with these three points again as I pray and we conclude our time together online. If you want to do brave and courageous things for God, and I think you do, I think if we all just stop for a second, just ask ourselves, do I want to do something brave and courageous for God? I think a lot of us go, yeah, I think I do. I think I do. Then Nehemiah gives us a really good example of some things that we can start making priorities in our life. And maybe this week you want to pick one of these to really focus on, and maybe the next week pick another one. But anyways, these three things, again, if you could just direct your attention to one of these things this week, I think you'd be better off for it, is number one, be aware of what breaks God's heart. My prayer for you is that you would be more present and able to hear his voice, to see his leading, to have his word illuminate your steps in front of you, to see the heart and to see the ache of the people around you, that God would give you greater levels of discernment about where he is already active in our midst and how you can partner with what he's already doing to be more aware. Number two, pain and progress go hand in hand. The encouragement here is that if your faith journey has been full of some really big challenges, that you don't give up. You keep pressing on. You keep making progress, because the pain and the progress, these aren't two different roads. They are one and the same. If there is no pain, I would say there probably is very little progress in your life. So lean into those painful conversations. Lean into some of those painful feelings you may have been having, because I think in those painful moments is healing and restoration and empowerment to make progress like God wants. And lastly, this is teamwork makes the dream work. Let's make the choice to be a team. Let's make the choice to surrender our rights and our unique and our individualistic dreams for the dreams of the whole. Let's surrender our agenda so that we can partner together to do great things together. Let's be the team of God.